You to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. So I will read the first 14 verses of this chapter, which has much to say about baptism, upon which we'll be looking and speaking this morning. I will not so much exposit these verses, that is, unfolding each and every one, as using it for really a springboard or a backdrop against which we will discuss this matter of baptism. So let us give our attention then to the Word of God, beginning in chapter 6 of Romans, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been baptized or been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Thus saith the Lord. Let's ask His blessing as we begin. Heavenly Father, how we look to You for the power of Your Word. Its power is inherent in it, as Your Spirit takes Your Word and blesses it to each of us. Grant now that this infallible, this holy, pure Word would come home to our hearts. And grant, O Lord, that You would open our eyes, our ears, and soften our hearts to receive this Word of truth as we reflect particularly on baptism and our own baptism. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the challenges to a proper use of the sacrament of baptism is that we so rarely witness it. Unlike the Lord's Supper, which the Lord commanded us to observe regularly, and here we do, as you know, once a month, baptism is only to be administered once. And so unless we are having lots of babies born into the church, or new people coming to Christ in our midst who were not baptized in their infancy, then we will rarely witness a baptism, which unfortunately also means we will rarely think upon baptism, even our own. And so in the Lord's providence, we have the privilege this morning of witnessing this sacrament. But for this reason, that we might seriously consider and renew our own covenantal obligations, which were sealed upon us in the time of our baptism. We are not here to merely witness what the Lord is doing in the life of Barry and Tara or the life of Lydia. But being here this morning, we are duty bound to behold this sacrament, which we have already received, and reflect upon our obligations in it and upon what the Lord Himself has done. That is how we properly use baptism, as we are witnesses of it, and that is how we properly use our own. Because how can we improve upon our baptism? How can we make use of it if we don't properly understand it? It's impossible to make good on obligations of which we are not aware. It's impossible to keep promises which we have forgotten, and it's impossible to apply what we don't understand. So my desire this morning is to demonstrate to you how profitable your baptism is in your pursuit of holiness and sanctification by helping you, first of all, to understand the nature of this sacrament. Because whether you were baptized in your later years coming to Christ, or you received this seal in your infancy, as did Lydia this morning, each of us is responsible to rightly understand and practically improve our baptism. For our baptism means and seals some things, while it obligates and binds other things. Now, a proper understanding of this sacrament necessarily begins with seeing that it has three parts to it, or three aspects to it. It's a single sacrament. You can see this in the outline I provided for you in the bulletin. First of all, baptism is the means by which believers and their children are admitted into the visible church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, where Luke tells us that those who gladly received the gospel were baptized and added to the church. And in this sense, baptism is an initiation or an entrance sacrament, unlike the Lord's Supper, which is a nourishing, nurturing sacrament. And so we do it repeatedly, such that there is no such thing as a baptism without church membership. Baptism is not something we apply to just anyone. Even as the catechism answer which you gave, those outside of the visible church are not to be baptized until they profess their faith in Christ and their obedience to Christ, and along with them, their children. So we do not administer baptism outside of church membership. It has no connection or meaning outside of church membership. It doesn't mean anything. It is simply water. But when it is a sacrament, and when it is used as Christ has appointed it, it becomes something very different. It is set apart by God and the blessing of Christ and the operation of the Spirit for a holy use, just as He has commanded. To be baptized as an adult, then, is to become a member of Christ's church by your own profession of faith, and to receive baptism as a sign and seal of your union with Christ, which you profess by faith. To be baptized as an infant is to be baptized on the faith of your parents, and to become a member of Christ's church as a covenant child with the obligation to call upon Christ in faith for yourself, as God enables you in later years. In other words, either a person is baptized upon his own profession of faith, having not been baptized in his or her infancy, or upon the profession of faith of his or her parents. But both individuals receive the sign of God's covenant. The adult would receive it upon faith in Christ, and the infant would receive it with the obligation to call upon Christ in faith in later years. Secondly, our baptism is the means on God's part by which He signifies and seals the grace of Christ unto us. As Christian parents who baptize our children, we are looking to God's promise to save and cleanse our children of all of their sins if they follow our example and trust in Jesus Christ as their own Savior. For in Acts 2:39, Peter assures us that God's promise of salvation in Christ is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And so we look to the Lord in this sacrament to be pleased to fulfill His promise in our children's lives, upon whom, in faith, we applied the sign in their infancy. And for us who by God's sovereign grace have already called upon the Lord in faith, and it is to you I am mostly speaking today, our baptism is the sign and seal of God's grace to which we can point and assure ourselves of what God has done for us. For example, according to Acts 2:38, we can point to our baptism and know that God has forgiven all our sins. For Peter says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And according to Romans 6, we can point to our baptism and know that God has destroyed the reigning power of sin in our lives. For Paul says in verse 3, Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? And then in verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And according to Romans 6 verse 4, we can point to our baptism and know that God buried our body of sin with Christ in the tomb. For Paul says in that verse, we were buried with Him by baptism into death. And finally, according to Galatians 3:27, we can point to our baptism and know that God has clothed us with Christ's righteousness. For Paul says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Which is to say that our baptism is God's sacramental promise and seal that all these blessings are ours without fail as those who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. For God obligates Himself in our baptism to make good on all these blessings in the life of all of us who believe. And so, secondly, therefore, we see what God does in our baptism. But thirdly, if we are rightly to understand our baptism, then we need to know that God is not the only one who incurs obligations in our baptism. For while on the one hand we look to our baptism as a sign of what God has promised, and indeed, as we look to Christ in faith, what God has done, so when we look to Christ in faith for salvation, we are now to point back to our baptism and understand that it obligates us to forsake all of God's enemies and to dedicate our whole selves wholly to the Lord and His service. So that our baptism is the seal and the bond of our dedication to Christ, to which we can point, especially when we're present at the baptism of another, and we can remind ourselves of the obligations under which it places us as children of God. And this means, for example, that we can point to our baptism into Christ's death, as Paul says, and see that it obligates us, therefore, to conform our lives to the design for which Christ died. So that just as Matthew 1:21 says that He died to save us from our sins, and Titus 2:14 says that He came to redeem us from all iniquity, and Ephesians 5:25-26 show us that He came to sanctify us and to make us holy. So our baptism is our promise to set ourselves against the sin for which He died and to press after the holiness which He purchased by His blood. Further, we can point to our baptism as a burial with Christ and see that it obligates us to conform to His burial and resurrection. So that just as Isaiah 53 verse 6 says that our sins were laid on Him, and Romans 6 4 says that they were buried with Him, but as it goes on, not raised with Him, so our baptism is our promise to separate and cut ourselves off from sin as those who are not only dead to sin, but alive to righteousness. Our baptism obligates us to live as new creatures in Christ. Further, we can point to our baptism as a putting on Christ and see that it obligates us to live as those who have put on Christ. So that our baptism is our promise to live as those clothed in Christ's righteousness. As Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And our baptism is our promise to live as those who are clothed in the grace of Christ. Colossians 3, Paul says, "Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and above all these, put on love." And our baptism is our promise to live as those who wear Christ's robe, who wear Christ's colors, who take up Christ's armor and bear Christ's name. Because by our baptism, we have enlisted as soldiers under Christ's banner. We carry His flag. We sing His song, and we have promised to march to His orders by our baptism. And so in summary, for this first point, whenever we point to our baptism, whenever we point to the baptism of another, as we had the privilege of doing this morning, we need to see these three things. We need to see, first of all, that God has taken us into His church as one of His lambs. That He has grafted us into the vine, which is Christ, in order that we might draw all our sap from Christ and by faith be fruitful. Secondly, we need to see that God has set such a seal and a promise upon us in our infancy that once we trust in Christ for salvation, we can point to our baptism then as God's covenant promise and bond that all that is Christ shall be ours. So then in a real sense, our baptism is our hold on God, which we can plead in prayer that He will honor and make good in our lives both now and for all eternity. Make good on that promise and that seal and that bond that You put upon me, O Lord, to sanctify me, to make me holy, to forgive me of my sin, to conform me to Christ, to grant me grace and strength. It is our hold upon the Lord Himself which we can plead. But thirdly, there is this aspect again. As those who have professed to believe in Christ, we need to see that our baptism puts before us the several promises and obligations to which the Lord will hold us accountable. For our baptism binds and yokes us to God, so that if our baptism is our hold on God, then it is God's hold on us, by which He calls us to fulfill our vows and to keep our promises by forsaking our sins and pursuing His righteousness. You can see in the Apostle Paul's letters how often he uses baptism as a call to holiness. For you have been baptized, he says, and then pleads that we ought not live as you've been living, but you must live this way. For it is God's hold on us, for which the Lord will hold us accountable, and as those who profess faith in Christ, according to which we must live, putting off sin and pursuing righteousness. And therefore, as God's ambassador this morning, I want to urge you to seriously consider and renew your baptismal vows as we have this great privilege. For the Lord will hold you accountable to them. And I want to do so by suggesting three ways in which your baptism can be applied to your daily life. Three practical ways that baptism should make a difference in how we live. First of all, your baptism is to be applied to your struggle against sin. Because as we have already seen, our baptism is a sign of what God has done for us in Christ, and also of what we have promised to do through Christ. So that whenever we find ourselves faced with temptation, we are to remember whose we are. We are to remember whose banner under which we fight, whose name we bear, indeed, whose clothes we wear. We are to remember that we are no longer Satan's, but that we are the Lord's, and that Satan's lordship over us is broken, and that Jesus Christ is our new and eternal Lord. We are His. We're to remember that the power at work in us, that power of God, is the power of His Spirit, that resurrecting Spirit, and that the power of sin has been crucified, that the power that once reigned in us has been buried and left in the tomb alongside the grave clothes of Christ. We are to remember that Christ has set us free from sin and now works in us by His Spirit to obey His will. For we are called to obedience in our baptism. And therefore, we are to resolve to say no to temptation, to say no to sin, because willful sin would contradict our baptism and give our profession the lie. Secondly, by way of application, your baptism is to be applied as a motivation to good works. It is to be applied to our struggle against sin, and now more positively as our motivation to good works. You see, when we're tempted to put off our holy duties, When we are tempted to lay aside the plow for a while and no longer labor for the Lord. When we are tempted to stop and rest for a while and no longer commit ourselves to God's ways. We are to remember that we took Christ's name to ourselves that we might honor Him. Not just as a name, but that we might honor Him. We need to remember that we submitted to His yoke that we might do His work. And that we accepted His wages, His blessings, that we might go out into the fields and therefore labor. Would you now turn your back on your Master? Would you now be found slothful and lazy? Would you accept His blessings and not do His work? Would you take refuge in His house and become a shame and an embarrassment to the family? Let your baptism spur you on in good works, acting as your bond and covenant to dedicate yourselves to the Lord. And let it remind you that you are not your own, as the Apostle says, but you belong body, soul, and heart to the Lord, who called you to Himself, you might serve Him in fear all your days. And therefore, we are to resolve to glorify God with every thought, word, and deed. And finally, your baptism is to be applied as a strong reason to repent of sin and press on in faith. It is to be applied to our struggle against sin that we would say no to it. It is to be applied as a motivation of good works that we would say yes to the labor to which the Lord calls us. But when we find ourselves in sin, it is to be applied as that inducement and that incentive to repent and forsake and get back where we should be. When you see that you have fallen into sin, your baptism is a strong incentive to repent for two reasons. Number one, because it reminds you of your promise to forsake sin and pursue holiness. The promise of your baptism. Number two, because it reminds you of God's promise in your baptism to forgive, heal, and restore you if you confess your sin and repent of it. And in addition to that, it is a strong inducement to repent when we realize that if the Lord so readily received us in our infancy, when we were too little to love Him, too little to serve Him in any sort of obedience, even as He received Lydia this morning, the Lord would do that when we are worth nothing to Him by way of practice, then surely He will not cast us off now as we come to Him in repentance with renewed faith. When we come to Him pleading and begging, will He then turn us away? He will not. And so therefore, we are to resolve to repent of our sin and forsake it. Being witnesses of the sacrament of baptism this morning, as I told you in the beginning, we are duty bound to renew our covenant obligations, which were sealed unto us in our baptism, and upon which we willfully entered on that day in our lives when we made a profession of Christ as our personal Savior. Therefore, I would encourage us all to renew our obligations, our baptismal vows, remembering that our baptism is a trust to which we must be faithful. It is a talent which must be traded with and accounted for on Judgment Day. It is a privilege which must be improved upon. It is a profession which must be lived up to. It is an obligation which we must perform. And it is an oath of allegiance which must be made good. So that if we do not make use of, and if we do not properly apply our baptism, then we falsify a trust. We bury a talent. We abuse a privilege. We contradict a profession. We break a sacred bond. We despise an oath, and we cast away the loving cords of an everlasting covenant. But in addition, and even foundational to that renewal of our obligational vows, let us renew our trust this morning in the God of our baptism, who has obligated Himself to forgive us and cleanse us and sanctify us. For what does the Apostle say in 1 John 5? But that it is our faith which overcomes. And in Philippians 3, but that the righteousness of God in Christ is by faith. And in Romans 10, but that salvation is for those who believe. So that we neither look to our baptism as some magical power, nor do we look to our resolve as some willpower by which we will pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and do what we said we're going to do. Instead, we look to our baptism as a sign and seal of what God has done in and for us by Christ. And we look to our resolves as a wholehearted trust that God will keep His promise and make good on His sign and enable us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. For as the Apostle says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things." And as St. Augustine so beautifully said, "In His mercy, He always gives what He commands." May this morning, therefore, witness your renewed commitment in reliance upon the grace of God in Christ to think, behave, and act as a child of the triune God, having been baptized into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.